Well, very good evening. If you've got a Bible near to your phone or whatever, do turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. You'll find it helpful to be able to follow the story or stories that we're looking at this evening. Let me just pray as we come again to God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for your help, your Spirit's help this evening as we come to look at your Word. Please would he speak to us, teach us from this book, from these verses, that our hearts would be changed, our minds would be changed, our lives would be changed through what we read and hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Anyone know what the most frequent command in the Bible is? That's a question. So I can't really hear. Go on, somebody be bold.
Do not worry.
Close.
Afraid.
Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Yeah, maybe some of the older translations, I don't know. Do not be afraid. That's the most frequent command in the Bible. We find one of them here in this passage that we're looking at today. Fear and anxiety is everywhere. Fear and anxiety is everywhere. And it seems to be increasing. I don't know whether that's just me. But certainly medically, it is. Apparently 40% of disabilities worldwide now are either due to depression or anxiety disorders. Apparently about 3 million people in the UK have, again, an anxiety disorder. But I think everyone suffers from fear and anxiety at some level. Whether it is financial worries, or relationship worries, or fears and concerns about a job, spiritual battles, busyness, or perhaps the hardest is the worry about what's happening to someone that we love. How do we deal with this fear? How do we face these anxieties? Because it's all well and good the Bible telling us, do not be afraid. But you know what, in the heat of the moment, it's like telling the sea to stop coming in. It's not so easy as that. So how do we deal with this anxiety? Again, one study suggests that 34% of people agreed that they've used alcohol as a means of controlling anxiety. Or there are various meditation techniques you could try if you spend a few minutes on the internet. Wonderfully, and I do mean wonderfully, there are great counsellors who do a huge amount of good with people. And where people have anxiety disorders, I fully, fully recommend seeking medical professional help. But at the same time, I am fully convinced that the Bible not only gives us that command, but empowers us to do it. And that is true whether you are crippled with fear over your future or whether it is a small thing like you're worried about missing the bus. I fully believe that the Bible not only gives us that command, but empowers us to do it. And how? Well, I think the answer, particularly we find here in these stories that we're looking at today, is that we need a change in perspective. And have we got my pictures? We have that first picture up. We need a change in perspective. Today we've got two stories. We'll look at them together. They are very, very different, as you will see, but they do very much complement each other. Because in these stories, we find that there is no problem too small for God's concern. There is no problem too small for God's concern. And there is no problem too big for God's control. That's what we're going to find in these two stories. So firstly, there is no problem too small for God's concern. Now, this is an odd little story, as you'll see as we read it. We have a no-named prophet, an unknown, or prophet in training even, and he has a building accident, and then we see an almost frivolous miracle as Elisha makes metal float. It's an odd little story, and it's also very strangely placed. If you've been here in 2 Kings, we're right here, we're in the middle of international events. We have international politics, foreign affairs, military strategy, national crisis. And in the middle of this, we get this odd little story about a no-named prophet losing his axe. So let me, we'll read as we go through these two stories. So 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. The company of prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." The company of prophets, they were kind of prophet school, as it were. These were faithful people, people who remained faithful to God amidst utter unfaithfulness as is from Israel as a whole. And it appears that they've kind of lived together, you know, kind of commune. We'd met them back in chapter 4, and here they are again. And it seems that God has blessed them to a degree. They've got too big. They're like us here at the church, too big for our church. So they're like, let's move to the manor. This is their plan. Let's move to the Jordan and let's build us a new home to live in. And then Elisha is invited to go along with them. So verse 3, then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied. And he went with them. And so off they all go. This little prophet school and Elisha with them. And they're not afraid of a bit of hard work, so they're doing it themselves. And so in the middle of verse 4 there, they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. Now those days, again, no chainsaws. And indeed, tools of any kinds were very expensive, hard to come by. Their axes, I got a picture of what one of those axes might look like, or an axe head, because this is the problem. Tools not particularly reliable in those days. In fact, they had a bit of a habit of flying off. Kind of, you imagine as you took your upstroke and off it, oh, it's over there. And it apparently happened so much that, well, there is actually a kind of law in the Old Testament talking about what you should do if your axe head flies off and hits someone. Thankfully, it doesn't hit someone here, but it does fly off. So verse 5, as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And the problem is, this axe wasn't his. He'd borrowed it. So carrying on in verse 5, "Oh no, my lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed, not his. I meant to bring in my little, if you come into my office, or if you borrow something from me, you'll see my little yellow notebook." And my little yellow notebook, I see Michael and Lottie are nodding because you're in it. I didn't know if you knew that, but you're in it. Wesley McNabb is in it. Andrew Laws, you're in it. Anyone I lend anything to, particularly books and DVDs, goes in the little yellow notebook because I'm fed up of losing my books and my DVDs. So he helps me to keep track of it. But anyway, so I don't know whether this man had his little yellow notebook or not. But anyway, the problem is this prophet in training has lost his axe head that belonged to someone else. And he's in trouble. As I say, tools in that day and age were rare, particularly these iron ones. And so you can imagine his concern. And you can always see it. "Oh no, my lord, it was borrowed." This man's got a few months of hard labor ahead of him to pay this back. But actually, Elisha here shows that God's people are cared for, even in the small things. First of all, he's there helping them. And then he performs this strange little miracle. So verse 6, the man of God asked, that's Elisha, asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Now, if any miracle can be mundane, it does seem like this one a little bit, doesn't it? Just a kind of, I mean, all miracles are cool, but just like a bit of iron just floating in the water. It does seem a little bit mundane, but again, here is the point. Here is the point. That there is no problem too small for God's concern. Nothing is too small. Here we have an unnamed prophet, a nobody, and yet is cared for. And in a relatively small thing, yet is cared for. There is no problem too small for God's concern. And so to God's faithful people, the one who cries out, "Oh no, my Lord," Elisha shows us that. And this is really great news, I think, for us. There is so much going on in our world right now, isn't there? You kind of wars, we've got famine, poverty as ever, we have huge moral decline, terrorism, financial insecurity, Brexit, all these massive global, national, big things. And we think, yeah, of course God is paying attention to those. But yet amidst all of that, there is no problem too small for God's concern. There is no person too insignificant for God's care. He cares for all his people completely. We've got the next slides. God is not this kind of CEO type who kind of up there in heaven with no time for the little people, no concern for how things are all working, as long as the big picture's all right. God is a micromanager in the best kind of way. He cares for all his people. There is no problem too small for God's concern. And how many times have we brooded over problems or fears, turning them round and round in our heads, been afraid and anxious as a result of that? And it's all because we thought perhaps God wouldn't care about us, or that our problems were too small for his worry. But think about how much comfort we've deprived ourselves by not going to him and crying out, "Oh no, my Lord." The old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and it has, one of the verses reads this: "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." And so next time you are fearful or anxious about anything, even if it's a small thing, take it to the Lord in prayer, because there are no problems too small for God's concern. So that's our first story, odd little thing. And now we come to our second one, and we find that no problem is too big for God's control. No problem is too big for God's control. Because now we turn back to the national stage, and we move from this lost axe head to a military catastrophe. So verse 8. "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.'" Well, the next slides. Aram is a modern-day Syria. It's the kind of top right green area on that map there. And Israel is the kind of red, particularly the left-hand side of the red there. And what the picture which seems to be happening is this king of Aram is sending in raiding parties to pop in, like in and out, smash and grab jobs, in and out quickly. However, it's not going to plan, because the king of Aram didn't reckon upon Elisha. So verse 9. "The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on that place, indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places." Every time the king of Aram sent in these troops, there's no one there, because Elisha has warned them, said, "Yeah, king of Israel, don't go there, because the Arameans are coming." Frustrated again and again. And you can imagine the king of Aram was probably not best pleased. So verse 11. "This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?'" He thinks there's a mole, a leak. Verse 12. "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." Now, how this guy knows, we don't know. But one thing is for certain, that he has a much better picture of what's going on here than the king of Aram. Because verse 13, "The king of Aram, 'Go, find out where he is, where Elisha is,' the king ordered, 'so that I can send men and capture him.'" Clearly not aware that if Elisha knows about these other raids, then he's probably going to know about this one too. But anyway, the report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. And now we switch scenes, we switch perspectives from the Arameans, and now we kind of come to Elisha and his servant in the city of Dothan. And his servant, Elisha's servant, gets a bit of a fright when he wakes up in the morning one day. He pulls back the curtains in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. You can imagine his surprise. Everything's normal one day. Next day, out your front door, and uh-oh, we're surrounded. And you can imagine his fear as he kind of ran around the city gates, and yes, worst fears confirmed. The whole city is surrounded by these horses and chariots. And here we get in verse 16 that great command, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Don't be afraid. Why not? Why not? It's surely right. We have all these army surrounding us completely. Well, verse 16 goes on, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And you can imagine probably Elisha's servant's initial reaction. It was probably a bit like, okay, he's an amazing man. God has done wonderful things through him, but he has lost the plot now. Does he not see what is going on? We are clearly massively outnumbered, but Elisha, no, he hasn't lost the plot. In fact, he sees more clearly than his servants. So verse 17, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord said, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all round Elisha. Elisha prays, God answers, and so the servant sees. The servant sees that truly those who are with them are more than those who are with the Arameans. Because we see that no problem is too big for God's control. This problem seems insurmountable for Elisha's servants. But yet God was actually in complete control of that situation. He had the resources in place ready to act if needed. He was certainly going to look after his servants there. The problem for Elisha wasn't what he saw. It was what he didn't see. And that, I think, is so often the case for us today as well. We see the dangers, we see the problems, we see the difficulties, and yes, they are there. They are real. We don't want to stick our kind of heads in the ground and pretend they're not. But we fail to see God's control of the situation. Because God's protection and care is not only for God's prophets, it's for all his people. So Psalm 34 verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Or even better, Psalm 125 verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and evermore. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. Some Christians get very excited about the idea of the thought of God's angels being around and protecting his people, and there are elements of truth to that. But actually, I think they're settling for second best. Because for God's people today, God himself is surrounding and looking after them. But here's a really important point that I think we need to grasp to help us as we view these things. What Elisha's servant now sees doesn't change what he saw. What Elisha's servant now sees doesn't change what he saw. The Arameans, they're still here. They are still a real threat, a real danger. But what changes is his perspective of what is real and what is there. So at first, he saw this whole host of Aramaean soldiers surrounding the cities, and they looked vastly outnumbered. But now he sees God's heavenly armies as well. He still sees their Aramaean armies, but he sees God's wonders as well. And he sees that actually it is the Israelites, not the Aramaeans, who are in the majority. What Elisha's servant now sees doesn't change what he saw. It's his perspective of what he saw that changes. A very small, silly example, but the earth, the next picture, the earth. Look, it's massive, isn't it? The earth is huge. Until we see it in perspective, and the next picture, maybe it's not so small. In fact, it's so small, you probably can't even see it on there. It's that there's an hour, it's like the fifth one in. That's the sun. Yeah, the earth is huge, isn't it? Until we see it in perspective of the sun there, and actually we see that it's perhaps not so big. And that, again, is true for us as well. The truth of God's protection, the truth of God's sovereignty, the truth of God's care doesn't necessarily immediately change our problems. Our problems are real. Our problems are here. Our money concerns, our fears for our children, our crazy busy jobs don't just disappear. But our perspective of those things changes when we know that no problem is too big for God's control. So that medical concern that you have, it is still there. It is still causing pain. It is still causing you to fear about what might happen in the future. But those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That illness does not dictate your future. God does. That illness won't cripple your body unless God allows it. And if he allows it, it is because, ultimately, it is for your good. Or maybe you're getting intimidated or perhaps excluded at work because of your faith. And that is indeed a horrible experience. You might be the only Christian there. The atmosphere might be tense. You might be massively outnumbered by hostile people, even if that hostility is masked with politeness. But those colleagues are still there. They'll still be there tomorrow morning. They might not be any less aggressive. But in a situation like that, remember that you are not in the minority. A child of God plus God himself is always a majority. And these people have no power to harm if God doesn't allow it. So you might kind of feel like that little six-year-old confronted by a big 10-year-old bully. You know, but when your 15-year-old brother, big brother, turns up, that bully doesn't seem so big anymore. And truly we pray, open our eyes, Lord, so that we may see. That is a prayer for us. In our situations, in our troubles and our difficulties, open our eyes, Lord, so that we may see. It's not so much a change in reality that we need, but a change in perspective, a change in understanding. Yes, we pray, absolutely, don't mishear me. We pray that God would change and act in these situations. Definitely we do that. But equally, we pray that our perspectives would be changed so that we understand what is truly going on. And actually, when we see that it's a quite big idea in the Bible. We find an example in the New Testament quite regularly. The next slide there, in Ephesians 1, as Paul talks about what he prays for these Ephesians. And it's interesting, he doesn't pray that they would have more. Doesn't pray that they would get more of something. He just wants them to have a deeper understanding of what they really have. So verse 18, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Pray that you'd see, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Isn't so much we need more. We don't need more. We need to know what we already have. And the amazing thing, though, as we come back to our story, is that these chariots, they don't actually act. They don't sweep in and wipe the Arameans out. They're not called into action. Because Elisha again prays, but this time for blindness. Verse 18. As the enemy came down towards him, situation's not changed, just perspective. As the enemies came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. This blindness, we don't know exactly. It might have been kind of physical. This kind of idea of visual befuddlement or bedazzled confusion. So it might have been kind of they actually couldn't see. Perhaps more likely they just kind of lost kind of comprehension of what was going on. Because either way, they managed to make it about 12 miles in this state of blindness. Verse 19, Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria, the capital city of Israel, about 12 miles away. And then verse 20, Elisha prays for the final time. After they had entered the city, Elisha said, back to the opening, "Lord, open their eyes of these men so that they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked and they were inside Samaria. You can imagine their surprise was probably greater than Elisha's servant's surprise on that first morning. And coming to their senses, they realize that they're trapped here like trapped animals in this city, in the middle of this capital city, surrounded. And the king of Israel can't believe his luck. He's jumping up and down like an excited child. Verse 21, when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" Here is an opportunity to send a big message back to these pesky Aramaeans. But no. Verse 22, "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow?" "Well, no, you wouldn't kill them. And either way, they're not your prisoners, they're mine. Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Twice in this story, you think, right, here it is. Here's the time to do away with these Arameans. Firstly, with the chariots of fire, we think they're going to sweep in and wipe them all out. And then here, God's delivered them straight into the hands of the Israelites. And yet again, they're not killed. They're not wiped out. Because here, I think we see that actually there is no people too bad for God's mercy. There's no people too bad for God's mercy. They're spared. The truth of this God's kindness isn't just for them. Isn't just for Israel, is actually for all nations. Because, again, I think we read in the New Testament of another time when legions of angels are available and yet not called into action. When Jesus was arrested, Peter whips out his sword and cuts off one of the ears of one of the people who have come to get them. Jesus says, "No, put it away. Do you not think that that at once I could call and God would send 12 legions of angels to set me free?" But actually, he didn't. He didn't wipe those people out who came to arrest it. He went willingly to the cross to give away for mercy, to give away for forgiveness. Actually, there's no people too bad for God's mercy as well. And so, as we face this week, I don't know what troubles you have. I don't know what fears or anxieties or worries you have. But please do take heart. They might be small, but they're real to you. But actually, there is no problem too small for God's concern. Well, they might be enormous, but there is no problem too big for God's control. We need this change of perspective that God is with his people to care and protect, and he will look after them. Let's pray together. Father, we do come to you as people with very different problems, different worries, different concerns. And we acknowledge that you do call us to not be afraid. Please would you change and work in our minds and our hearts so that we would, that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we really would see the situation, that we would be living by faith and not by sight. Please would you enable us to see and so not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll finish by singing "By Faith," which has that great line, "We walk by faith and not by sight."